Trains were humming, loudspeakers blaring, porters rushing about shouting at one another, and altogether there was so much noise that Mr. Brown, who first saw him, had to tell his wife several times before she understood. A bear on Paddington Station? Mrs. Brown looked at her husband in amazement. "Don't be silly, Henry, that can't be." Seeing that something was expected of it, the bear stood up and politely raised its hat, revealing two black ears. "Good afternoon," it said, in a very small, clear voice. The bear puffed out its chest. "I'm a very rare sort of bear," he replied, importantly. "There aren't many of us left where I come from." "And where's that?" asked Mrs. Brown. The bear looked around carefully before replying, "Darkest Peru. I'm not really supposed to be here. I'm a stowaway." Well, Michael Bond's marmalade sandwich-loving Peruvian bear first appeared in 1958 in A Bear Called Paddington. Now the star of his very own film, Paddington, it's a charming and a funny adventure about a very polite and very friendly orphan bear who yearns for adoption and a new home in London. Well, at our carol services, we realize that we are all kind of like Paddington, orphaned, lost, vulnerable, in need of adoption. But tonight, because the children are all fast asleep, or should be, I want us to consider Paddington Bear for grown-ups. Michael Bond, Paddington's creator, says the inspiration came from seeing Jewish evacuee children pass through Reading Railway Station from London on their way to stay with families in the 1930s. It was called the Kinder Transport. They all had a label around their neck with their name and address on it, and a little case or package containing all their treasured possessions. He says Paddington, in a sense, was a refugee, and I do think there is no sadder sight than refugees. And Paddington is not the only sympathetic refugee in his cosy North London haven. There was Mr. Gruber, the kindly Portobello Road antique dealer with whom Paddington had his elevenses. You read the books, you'll discover he fled Nazi-occupied Europe. Mr. Gruber and Paddington serve as a foil for the Browns' xenophobic neighbour, Mr. Curry, whose intolerance and foul temper make him the only truly unsympathetic character in the books. The reality is many, many people can relate very well to Paddington Bear. They know what it feels like to set out on a long and dangerous journey in search of a better life. We know from the tragic stories of Africans in particular drowned in the Mediterranean that they don't always make it. Some are economic migrants, some illegal stowaways, others are stateless refugees seeking a safe place to live. Survival is a basic human aspiration we all share. It's an instinct. And like Paddington, far too many have had their trauma compounded by the reception they receive. Irrational fear, unwelcome indifference, racial prejudice, xenophobia, genocide. You see, Paddington has a very real message for adults about how we treat and embrace the stranger, the foreigner, the migrant, the refugee who makes it to our shores, especially at Christmas time. And in case you are already one step ahead of me, I'm not going to dwell on the Prime Minister's recent reference to muscular liberalism, a rhetoric that resonates with the skepticism and the prejudices of those who believe all migrants are poor, uneducated, culturally incompatible, and only here to claim state benefits. If you forgive me, I believe it's debatable whether English fluency and adoption of specific cultural practices such as celebrating Christmas, should be preconditions for residency in the United Kingdom. Better that migrants are assessed on the basis of international law and human rights, rather than as pawns in a political debate about membership of Europe. So one commentator observed, it's ironic that there are tests for migrants, financial, security, language fluency, cultural, before UK citizenship is granted. But there are no comparable processes for UK citizens to show that, like the Brown family, we are worthy of hosting these people, or orphan bears from places like Darkest Peru. And when you dwell on the subject of orphans and Christmas, it won't take long to figure out that Paddington Bear was not the first orphaned hero to appear at Christmas, or to challenge us about the inconvenience and the cost of loving our neighbour, however different they are. There have been many other orphans who've appeared at Christmas. I wonder if you can think of a dozen. Dick Whittington, Oliver Twist, Cinderella, Snow White, Jane Eyre, Tom Jones, Huckleberry Finn, Mowgli, Tarzan, Spider-Man, Superman, Batman, Frodo Baggins, Harry Potter, and Luke Skywalker. And I'm sure you can think of a few more. The idea of an orphan taken in, fostered, adopted, who then makes good, is a dominant theme in many of our most loved stories. But where does it come from? Where does that deep sense of right and wrong come from? What about the greatest Christmas story of all? And I don't mean Father Christmas. Have you noticed the parallels with the Lord Jesus Christ himself? You see, as a child, Jesus became a refugee in Egypt, fleeing genocide in occupied Palestine. Jesus was indeed born of Mary, but doubts about his father were cruelly exploited by his critics. You see, the idea of a virgin conception would have met with as much credulity in the first century as it would in the 21st. Here are some verses. Isn't this Mary's son? And they took offense at him. Mark chapter 6. John 8. They asked him, where is your father? John 9. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know even where he comes from. John 1 verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And what did Jesus say of himself? Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere, no place to lay his head. See, the parallels with the Lord Jesus are quite stark. That's all because of where he came from. Philippians 2 tells us, being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Surely this is the inspiration for our fictional superheroes. You see, he condescended to become one of us in order that we might become like him. He didn't come to earth to find peace. He came to bring peace. He didn't come to earth to save himself, but to save you. You see, Jesus knows what it feels like to be a stranger, an alien, a refugee. He can identify with each one of us, from the highest to the lowest. On that first Christmas night, the angels announced the birth of Jesus. And they tell us three things, at least, about why we're here this evening. Christmas is a time for celebration. It's a time for salvation, and it's a time for reconciliation. Let's look at these briefly, one at a time, and we'll find them and recommend this particular book, Rick Warren's book, The Purpose of Christmas, from which these three points are taken. First, Christmas is a time for celebration. A time for celebration. Luke 2, verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven." And that word used to describe the number of angels indicates that there were thousands upon thousands. For all well we may know, there may have been millions. What does that tell us? It tells us that God was excited beyond our wildest imagination about coming to be with us, to be one of us, to rescue us, to save us, to restore us into a right relationship. And we say, Merry Christmas. Christmas is a celebration, a shout of joy. The opening statement of the angels, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Notice it's personal. I bring you. It's positive. Good news of great joy. And it's profligate for all the people. Not just some people. Not just good people. Not just young people. Not just beautiful people. Or articulate people. Or intelligent people. Or religious people. But all people. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, or where you're headed. The good news is for you. It's personal, it's positive, and it's profligate. The angel brought the best news in the whole wide world for the whole wide world. Christmas is a time for celebration. But secondly, Christmas is a time for salvation. "Do not be afraid," said the angel. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." You know, many people are afraid of God because of what they've done or because of what they've been taught. Even coming into church is an incredibly big step. But that's not the message of Christmas. Jesus came to save you, not to scare you. That's why the very first words of the angel were, "Don't be afraid." You know, that expression appears 365 times in the Bible, one for every day. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We don't need to be afraid because Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But all who did receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God. You see, Jesus isn't asking us to understand everything, just that we trust him, that we believe in him. Christmas is indeed a time for celebration. Christmas is a time for salvation. And thirdly, Christmas is a time for reconciliation. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. It's a time for reconciliation. Remember what Jesus' name is? So, you know, sometimes we give babies names to honor their relatives or film stars or politicians even or royalty. God gave Jesus several names to explain his purpose. And the prophet Isaiah quotes one of these names. He will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God came to earth at Christmas in Jesus to be with us, not to impose peace, but to bring peace. And he brings peace by his presence. The Bible asks rhetorically, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And the obvious answer is nowhere. Because space and time are irrelevant to God. God is always everywhere at the same time. No wonder the angels told the shepherds, don't be afraid. C.S. Lewis said, we may ignore, but we can't evade the presence of God, because the world is crowded with him. It's crowded with him. That's a fact, whether we feel it or not. Tonight, maybe you identify with Paddington. Maybe you have been abandoned by a spouse, by your parents, by your children, by your nation, by people you thought were your friends. We all experience the pain and heartache of rejection at some time in our lives or other. Or maybe you've experienced the sting of racial or ethnic prejudice, gender bigotry, or religious intolerance. The message of the angels at Christmas and the coming of Jesus is that God will not abandon you if you trust in him. He never, ever will. In the book of Hebrews, we're told, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So whatever difficulty or challenge you're facing, wherever you are, wherever the heat is in your life right now, God knows about it. He cares about it. He understands it. And he's with you in it. You're not alone. And that's why Christmas is a good time to seek to restore broken relationships, strained relationships. With God's help, it's a time to take the initiative, to say, I'm sorry, I forgive you. Will you forgive me? You see, we first make peace with God, we receive then the peace of God, and then we find the ability to make peace with others too. Christmas. If this is over your head, then I invite you to come back in January and participate in our Christianity Explored course, which is an opportunity over 7 weeks to look in more detail at who Jesus is, why he came, and how we can know him. But for tonight is a taster. We've seen that Christmas is a time for celebration. It's a time for salvation. It's a time for a reconciliation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus so that we could know you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving those that I care for. Thank you for being with me all my life, even when I didn't know it. Tonight, I realize afresh that I need a Savior to set me free from sin, from myself, from the habits, the hurts, and the hang-ups that mess up my life. I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I repent. I want to live the life that you created me for. Be the Lord of my life and save me by your grace. Save me from my sins and save me for your purpose. I want to love you, to trust you, and to become what you made me to be. Right now I accept the Christmas gift of your Son. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to give me your peace and assurance that I may share this message of peace with others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.